Good morning. You can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. We're going to be all over the place, but we're going to start there. Before I jump in, I just want to let you know that Bob Coughlin, who's the director of music for our denomination, Sovereign Grace Churches, is going to be with us next week. He'll be leading us in singing and then preaching. Bob was one of the pastors who actually planted Crossway 30 years ago in 1991, so it's always a joy to have Bob back with us. Luke chapter 24. For all of us, there's certain major, life-changing, joyous, celebratory events that set in motion the rest of our lives. So we graduate, but then we go on to college or a career. There's a wedding, but then we go on to marriage. There's the birth of a child, but then we go on to parenting. And the resurrection of Jesus is just such an event. It is life-changing. It is joyous. It is celebratory in ways that almost defy expression. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah! But the resurrection wasn't the end of the story. The resurrection set in motion the next chapter of the story. Because our risen Savior, the risen Jesus, is now reigning, and he will one day return. So that the resurrection for us isn't simply an historic event that we celebrate one time a year, but it's a historic event to be celebrated by us every day of our lives for the help and for the hope the risen Jesus continues to give each and every one of us. So in that light, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for these markers throughout the year that cause us to pause and reflect and in special ways celebrate and think about the gospel and all that you have done to save us. And today is such a day, and I pray that we would, as we already have in our singing, just experience joy, experience celebration because you have risen from the dead. And I pray now, Holy Spirit, that even as we celebrate, we would look forward because we know that our Savior is not only risen, but he's reigning. We know that he's not only risen, but one day he will return. And so help us today to both celebrate and to look forward with joy the things that the resurrection have set in motion, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, he is risen. It is an historic event. Look at Luke chapter 24, verses 5 through 7. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while you were still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and on the third day rise. This was a day that they went from confusion and disbelief to an exultant, exuberant faith. It's a day that they went from the depth of despair to the heights of joy because Jesus has risen. And even more so, though, as they began to understand the implications of his resurrection. For example, one of the questions throughout Jesus' time on earth was, who is this? Who is Jesus? And that answer has been definitively given to us by the resurrection, as Paul says in Romans 1, that he was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. And then there were questions about the cross. In Luke 24, a little bit later in the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus is they were recounting to Jesus, who they didn't yet recognize, just what they were feeling, what they were experiencing as his disciples. They said this, how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned by death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. In other words, the cross didn't make sense to them. They couldn't understand, they couldn't grasp how it was that this one, Jesus, who they had put their hope in, who had spoken with such authority and given him such joy, who had performed such miracles, they couldn't understand how he was now dead. They couldn't understand the cross until they began to understand what our new Sovereign Grace statement of faith says so well. Christ offered himself by the Spirit as a perfect sacrifice, which satisfied the demands of God's law by paying the full penalty for our sins. On the cross, Jesus bore our sins, took our punishment, propitiated God's wrath against us, vindicated God's righteousness, and purchased our redemption in order that we might be reconciled to God and to live with him in blessed fellowship forever. And it was his resurrection that not only vindicated his identity as the Son of God, but it vindicated this saving work. Since the wages of sin, what is owed for sin, since the wages of sin is death, and by his resurrection death is overcome, then sin too has been overcome. So that as believers united to Christ, we can be forgiven our sins. We can be reconciled to God, and we could be granted eternal life with him. But there was one question that remained for his disciples. And that one question was this: what now? Now that Jesus is risen, what now? Where do we go from here? And the answer is what I want to spend my time, the rest of our time here, talking about. What now? Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father to reign as our King and as our great high priest so that he might apply the blessings of the cross and the resurrection to us. And one day, he is going to return to consummate what he has purchased for us on the cross and what he has bought for us by his resurrection. In other words, what now? Jesus has risen to reign, and he has risen to one day return. First of all, he has risen to reign. And the implication, the point for us is he is now our present help. He has risen to reign as our present help as King. When Jesus rose and ascended to the right hand of the Father, he took his rightful place as sovereign ruler over all of creation. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 through 13, the writer of Hebrews said this. But when Christ had offered for one time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Two verses that are just full of meaning for us. He sat down. He sat down not to rest, but he sat down to take his rightful place of authority. He sat down at the right hand of God because that was the place where from all of eternity he belonged, that was his. He sat down on the right hand of God, a place of supreme authority, a place of supreme power. And he did it to make all of his enemies the footstool for his feet. His enemies, meaning all that opposes his creation, all that opposes man's perfect blessedness, which God intends for his creation, that all of those enemies thoroughly conquered, thoroughly subdued. Think of the picture of a general placing his foot on the neck of a conquered enemy. And then next, until the outcome of Jesus' kingly reign, the outcome of the gospel is not in doubt. It is guaranteed by the cross and the resurrection. There is a day coming when all of Jesus' enemies, everything that opposes him and us, will be put under his feet. But that day isn't yet. And so we're waiting for that time. Now, we must ask, what are we waiting for? The cross and the resurrection have accomplished the redeeming work of God. What time is he talking about here? Well, we don't know. God hasn't chosen to reveal what he's waiting for or what time. But we can know this, that he has an all-wise and perfect reason for that until day. He has an all-wise and perfect reason for the day that he is waiting for. Again, he simply chosen had to share that with us. So the blessings of salvation, brothers and sisters, they have been secured for us. They are even now ours. And we're experiencing many of those blessings. And those blessings won't be fully realized until day that we are waiting for. Meanwhile, he is reigning as king over all of creation. And importantly for us, for his church, a particular concern to us is that he is building his church. He has sent the Spirit to empower his people. He has given gifts of men to equip his people for his mission, for works of ministry. As his body, we represent him. We represent our King here on the earth. He speaks through us. He touches through us. He goes through us. It's why Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, 19 through 23, that we would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, or the NIV says, for the church, for us, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. John Calvin said it so well this way. He therefore sits on high, transfusing us with his power, that he may quicken us to spiritual life, sanctify us by his Spirit, adorn his church with divers gifts of his grace, keep it safe from all harm by his protection, restrain the raging enemies of his cross and of our salvation by the strength of his hand, and finally hold all power in heaven and on earth. Jesus has risen to reign as our King. But his right-hand man work for us isn't limited to his being our King. It also includes his being our great high priest. The role of priest was one of mediator. A priest mediates between God and man. A priest represents man to God and represents God to man. in Romans, Paul tells us that we are raised for, he was raised for our justification. Justification simply means that God has declared us righteous, that our sins have been forgiven, that we have been credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. However, we remain justified sinners. And that's why we need a mediator. That's why we need an advocate. That's why we need a priest. It's why John says in 1 John 2:1, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have a priest with the Father. We have a mediator with the Father. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. In Hebrews chapter 7, the writer says this, the Lord has sworn, and he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Later in verse 8:1. Now the point is, what we are saying is this, we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. Again, two things that we don't want to miss here. He is able to save to the uttermost. Beloved, what a glorious word uttermost is. All that you need to be saved from, your remaining sin, the effects of sin in a fallen world, the devil and all of his evil schemes, all that you need to be saved from, he has saved us from, he has saved you from, to the uttermost. He has saved you from those things without fail. He continues as our priest to save us from those things without fail. He continues as our king to save us from those things without fail. And he does so forever. There will never be an end to his saving us to the uttermost because he always lives to make intercession for us. Now, the word intercession here doesn't mean that he's praying for us like we think, although I believe he does pray for us. Jesus' intercession for us is his very presence at the right hand of God. As our crucified and risen Savior, his very wounds in his hands and his feet, in his side, they speak for us. They speak that by his blood, he has purchased us. By his resurrection, he has united us with him. When the devil comes to accuse us, or our consciences come to accuse us, or when anyone else comes to accuse us before God, God the Father doesn't need to say a word. All he needs to do is do this. All he needs to do is say, look at my right hand. My son lives forever as your priest to make intercession for you, Var, by his very presence without ever saying a word. He reigns as king and he reigns as priest, and that is our blessed help. But that's not the end, because he has not only risen to reign, he has risen to return. And that's our blessed hope. That's the hope of the resurrection. Remember back in Hebrews 10, we read, until this day we are waiting for. So Jesus is waiting. He's waiting for a day. But as his church, we're waiting as well. Now, we aren't given the definitive answer of what he's waiting for, when that day will be, but we have been given the definitive answer of what we're waiting for. We're waiting for him. In Titus 2:13, Titus writes that we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're waiting for Jesus to return as he promised. And in particular, we're waiting for an event that's going to happen on that day. We're waiting, we're anticipating a particular event. We're anticipating him, but we're also waiting for a particular event that is closely tied to his own resurrection, and that is, on that day, our own bodily resurrections from the dead. That on that day, those who have died in Christ will also rise with him. He will raise us on that day. In Romans 8, 22 through 24, in context, Paul is talking about the suffering of the people of God under sin and under this fallen world. And he writes this, "For we know that the whole creation," in other words, all that God has created that was subjected to futility by God because of sin, "that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the resurrection of our bodies. It is in that hope that we have been saved." It's what Jesus meant in John 6:40 when he said, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day," on that until day, on that day that God is waiting for. In Philippians 3, 20 through 21, Paul writes, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself." Anthony Hokema says this well. "The resurrection of Christ is the pledge and guarantee of the future resurrection of believers. All previous resurrection mentioned in the Bible were again followed by death. Only the resurrection of Christ is never followed by death. And it is this type of resurrection to which believers look forward. Because Christ arose, believers too shall arise on that day." And brothers and sisters, that major, life-changing, joyous, celebratory event will set in motion for us the glories of all of eternity. Band can come up. I don't want to finish without saying a word to our non-Christian friends who may be with us here or may be watching on live stream. This is a day that could change your life forever. This is a day that could set in motion a whole new life for you. This is a day where the work of Jesus' cross, his dying for your sins, the work of the resurrection is being raised so that we might have newness of life. They could be yours. And all you must do is repent and turn away from your sins. And as John says, look to the Son and believe in him. Put your trust in Jesus' death in your place and resurrection for you. Put your trust in that and that alone. And God will save you. And this could be the day that changes your life forever and changes your eternity forever. Let's stand and sing some more and celebrate, and then I'll come for our benediction.